First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. Hebrews 12, 1, 2. God is the rewarder. God is the rewarder. God is the rewarder. God is the rewarder. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, God is he who rewards. By his word, he set up a field, a race field. This is sort of my words or our words, but an environment, in other words, for him to be the rewarder. So he set up a race field, race track even, and he rewards those who run according to the word. 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, who have longed for his appearing. So it's God, the Bible tells us that God is he who rewards, and he rewards those who run the race and who wins the race, but they do it according to the word, according to the word of God. So having faith in such God is to know him as he who rewards, and that I make the decision to become a runner for that reward, to be awarded, to be rewarded, I run. So this is quite different from, not quite, but very different from religion. Religions or religious, the religious, don't care about reward. Perhaps based on the notion of retribution, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. If you do this, the rain will come and it will rain on your farm land, and you will have good harvest and you'll reap crops. If you don't do it, you'll be cursed and there'll be drought and famine and so on. So based on such simple retribution, principle of retribution, people may go to church even, go to temples, monasteries or mosques or whatever, and they pray and they do their thing. But we really have to believe from the Bible who God is. God is he who rewards. So with that, if you have faith that knows him and believes him as that, you need to simultaneously make the decision to be awarded, to be rewarded by becoming a runner in the race that he has set up. So the faith life then is about running the race. And it is for sharing in the blessings of the gospel, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 9:23. Sharing in the blessings of the gospel. Running the race according to the rules, according to the law, according to the word. As 2 Timothy 2:5 says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Any rule breaker cannot be awarded. We know that, right? So knowing all these games, if you've been an athlete, you understand the importance of following the rule. No cheater. No cheater will be awarded. You cannot award a cheater. So we must follow the rules and follow the rules to win. And how do we win? With endurance and self-control. With what? What is it? With endurance and self-control. Yes, that's the ticket. That's how we are going to win the race. We need to understand God is a rewarder, that he rewards those who race according to the rules, according to the law, and the ticket to do it, the way to do it, is with endurance and self-control. We started 2018 with the series on Who Am I? I mean, as church, we had the theme of knowing God, to know God. And very effectively here in the EM, we've been hearing sermons a week in and out on Who Am I? So every series started with I am or I this. So we started with I am a spirit, I am a flesh, I'm living being. To close this year out, we had come to this point where we said, I am a runner. So we began the year understanding we have been created in the flesh, in the spirit as living being, really starting the basic relationship with God. Who am I in light of the creator God who is eternal? And then now we come to the end. We come to a point where, who am I? I am a runner. I'm a runner. And I'm a runner, meaning I'm a contestant, I'm a competitor even. Kind of appropriate for today, isn't it? Yes. So I'm a competitor. I'm a contestant in a race, in a competition that is for the prize. So if you understand that there's an athlete, that means there's a game, there's a competition. And if there's a competition, there is prize, right? So the prize is expressed in the form of the crown, right? And especially in the Bible, we read about the crown many, many times. So this concept of being an athlete, perhaps, again, some of you being an athlete or been an athlete, you understand that it takes a lot to be an athlete and successful athlete even more, and certainly to be a professional athlete, so many things have to fall into place. But number one, an athlete has to become qualified, right? To be able to participate in a game, right? You could think of as the game of all games, the Olympic Games, right? So to come to the Olympic Games, you can't just run like in your village and then suddenly show up to the Olympics. You have to go through many qualifying games, right? So like Michael Phelps is not going to be like swimming in his town pool like every day and then shows up to the Olympics at Pyeongchang or wherever the next Olympics is and then be the gold medalist. They may begin like that in their kiddie pool somewhere and then even in their bathtub, but then they have to go through stage after stage of all year round of tournaments. So they're competing all the time. Now for them to have their spotlight on and come onto the world arena, like world stage, global stage, they have already competed so many years of games and won. That's where they show up. We may only find out because we're tuning into the Olympics and not before. But if you have the cable channels throughout the year, sometimes they air these competitions. It's like, what is that? And they're like, what's going on there? But this is their game. Like, they have to go through all of that to be qualified. So being qualified then is physically and technically, skillfully being qualified. But they have to follow the rules. So around the time of the Olympics, and it sort of started, the interest or the focus to follow the rules came about some decades ago with doping policy, right? So the anti-doping, making sure that the athletes are not taking steroids to boost their performance and what's allowed and what's not. The definition of it, they have a special committee to do that. And then they're even stripping people of their medals years after because they find out that they were breaking the rules ahead of time, during the time of the game. Even if they had been awarded years before, they may strip the title because they find out that they broke the rules. So you heard about like Lance Armstrong, right? So the Tour de France. So he's a winner for many, many tours, but then they found out that he was doping and so on. So that's one of the basic rules. You don't drug. You don't take illegal substance to boost your performance because that's breaking the rule. So not only that, if you are basic as you run the track, you stay in your own track, you're not going to elbow anyone or trip anyone while you're running. The real race out there is you must follow the rules. If you don't, you get fouled. I guess in pro sports, you get fouled and you get booted out of the game. And you have to put every effort as an individual athlete or as a team athlete, but everyone has to put effort to set the record or break the record, right? So the Olympics is sort of the chance for these athletes to go faster, go higher, go farther. So there are individual competitions, but also team competitions. So whether it's their own record or record of the other athletes, they want to come close to that or even break that. If they're highly successful or competitive, they will break their own record even. So they push themselves to get there. So to make it there, they have already qualified so many games, but that means they've been trained for a very long time. You've watched, and many of you coming from China, you know these gymnasts, right? So they are scouted out at the age of like even three, like super ambitious parents. They see like talent in their children, and then children are put into programs and camps at the age of like two, three. I mean, they just finished potty training, and then they're like still have runny nose, and then they get their little bags and suitcase, and mommy and daddy say goodbye, and they get on the bus, and they get trained, bunk beds, and you know, group setting. They get up at 5 in the morning. Maybe you saw some of the documentary during the Olympics, and it's just they're quiet, like, mommy, like, get up. The buzzer's going at 5 a.m. You got to do the laps. You got to do the exercise, push up. From that age on, because it's special gymnastics, like you need to form your body. Your muscles have to be programmed to be able to do whatever you need to do. If you think about it, it's such a useless sport. Like, when are you going to need that, right? Like, there's fire in the building. Are you going to do a car? So, but it's just, it's the whole, it's about the artistry and athleticism that it's a fight against oneself. It's just fight against the body. The body doesn't want to do it, but you're stretching it and bending it and pushing it in a ways that most people can't, to say that you deserve to be where you are, which is standing on the top platform, winning the gold medal for your country, right? Because it is a unique, very special, exclusively talented person that gets to make that play. So for them to get there, they have to start from very early on. And not only that, their learned mannerism as good sport, right? Good sport. Not a bad sport, not a cheater, not a sour loser either. Although they are super, super competitive people. They are. You have to be super competitive, not just to win the other people, but against themselves. So what they're learning is disciplining themselves and self-control. So even if their friends back at home may be partying and relaxing and vacationing and sleeping in and doing all they want, they can't. Because from earlier on, what's dangling before them is the gold medal. You're going to be the winner. You're going to be the champ. You're going to be a gold medalist. Gold, gold, gold. They're not going to be like, I'm going to win the bronze, 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 bronze. It's going to get me out of bed at 5 in the morning. Bronze, bronze. I'm going to run 30 laps. It's the goal that's going to get them to push themselves, right? So from earlier on, they are enticed and ingrained with the value of the gold medal. And when you think about it, for them to be successful, they're not always successful. They have to fail many times too. But what makes them successful athlete at the end of the day is that they bounce back up, the comeback. There's a comeback. So even if they fall, I think there's a Korean or Chinese saying, you fall 7 times, but you must get up how many times? You fall 7 times and you must get up 8 times, right? So we need, like, you do, or we say, like, well, third time is charm or something. So there's a saying, like, you need to keep on trying and you need to up your failure. Even if you fail 7 times, by making the 8th, you need to push yourself to get up. So even if you just made the error for the game, like you're like, dang, I just messed it up. You can't just stand there and dwell on your mistake, your error, unless you're a baseball player. Like, I feel so bad for those guys. They just error, and they're standing there in the outfield, like standing there, and the camera's zooming on them. This is their error. How many time of the season? And the guy's like standing, just waiting and replaying his error. I really, really feel, at basketball at least, there's a turnaround time like this, rebound, very, very fast. They don't have no time to think about their mistakes. But baseball players are just standing there like waiting. But if the ball's coming at you, you can't keep on thinking about your last play. You got to get to it. You got to move on. So you need to bounce back up. So when you see people falling and they're racing, whether they're ice skating, they just made the triple luck, whatever, and then they fell flat, they don't go, they need to get back up and finish the song, right? So you need to clap for them at the end because they finished their game. So we understand that at an athletic game, and we see the Apostle Paul using the imagery of of athletic competition many, many times. And it's said that Paul was a fanatic spectator of sports. I don't know if he was athletic himself too, but he was very into that. And not only him, but culturally at the time with Hellenism, the Greek culture being influential in that area, in Jerusalem, Judea, and all that area, they were very familiar with these athletic games and the whole notion of winning, running the race, and winning the crown, because if you think about the Olympics, originates from the Greek culture, right? So they understood, and Paul understood the value, and he used the imagery of running the race, fighting the fight for representing the spiritual life. Because the spiritual life is not a sprint run, but it's a long this run. It's like a marathon. Marathon is what, 42 point somewhat kilometers run without stopping. You may run and walk, but the point is to finish. So people take hours and hours to finish, but when they finish, they get a crown, like a wreath, to say you won the race, the most difficult challenge against the human endurance. It's really about endurance. So the endurance exercise is very difficult. It's just like that like moment of like, I want to give up, but you got to push yourself. There's always that like challenge, I want to give up, but you got to push yourself. So when you get the second wind, then you use that opportunity to make it to the end line, the finish line. What is it for in the world, however? It's for the crown that will perish. So you set the record, and for that, you get the endorsement by all these companies. You make the Wheaties. Americans talk about the Wheaties box, right? So you make the cereal box as the gold medalist, but somebody else comes in the game, and they become the winner. Then nobody remembers your face, right? You just, maybe you stay as a legend for maybe a decade or two. Even so, nobody talks about you if there's a new star in town. Because in the end, people age, or they get injured, or they get paralyzed, or they even die from their injuries. Then all their effort and even the prize that they won is down the drain. It's no use. But what the Bible promises is about this crown that will last forever. It's the eternal crown that the Lord promises. How many of you are interested in this crown, winning the prize? Amen? You should put strength in your eyes right now. Don't get distracted at all. Fix your eyes on the prize. Amen? And that prize is the eternal crown, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 9:25, also described as the crown of life, James 1:12, the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4, and the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8, and various other places. So the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, all referring to the same notion of the eternal crown, the eternal prize. And it's for those who will be seated on the throne. Because if you wear a crown, you don't sit in some crummy, shabby seat somewhere that no one knows about, but you are on the throne. How many thrones are in heaven? Can anybody tell me? Wrong. Uh-oh. Because Revelation 4 talks about many thrones. Let's go there together. 4:4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal in the center. Around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. We continue, and then we jump to, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Amen. So how many thrones? More than one. Yes, this is 24, but there may be more than 24. So there is the throne where the Lord sits, the Lamb on the throne, who is crowned as the King of Kings. His name is Yeshua. The Son of Man is seated on the throne, but around the throne, surrounding the throne, are other thrones. And they're wearing the crown of gold. So these are the victors, the winners who have won the prize to be seated before. These are the ones who will say, we see you face to face. I will see you soon. I will worship you at your feet. These are the ones who are blessed to see his face. How many of you, how many of us want to make it there? Amen. I want to be there. Amen. So the promise is, if you win the prize, the crown, then you will sit on one of these thrones before the throne of God. And the Lamb of the Lamb. And that's the plan of God. And for that throne to be placed, the throne and the other thrones around it, God created the space called the spiritual heaven. In the beginning, before the world was made, in the material heaven where we are today in the universe. So in that spiritual heaven, God placed the throne, his name, his glory, to make that place glorious. Filled with his glory, he made the angels, spiritual beings, the spiritual beings to minister to God. And one of them was given specially many talents, beautiful talents, to worship and praise God more successfully than others, even more gloriously. And his name was Luciel. But because of his beauty, he became proud. And he said in his heart, I will make myself like the Most High. I will sit on the throne above all the other angels. I will be like him. I will be like the Most High above the stars of God. Meaning, I will take God's throne and I will sit on the throne of God and I will be like God. Who was he though? He was an angel, a creature. So this is described in Isaiah 14, 12 on and Ezekiel 28. The moment he challenged the throne of God is called the origin of sin. What's it called? And he is called Lucifer at that moment. So Luciel becomes Lucifer and also Satan. Same person. Satan means the rebel, the enemy of God, because he challenged God. Instead of opposing him right away, right there, however, God sent him, threw him out of the spiritual heaven and cast him into darkness, into the depths of the pit called Sheol in Hebrew or Ho Hades in Greek, Hades. And that represents the dark space that we are in today, the material heaven called the universe. And until the judgment day, he was to be contained here. So it is in this space that we have been made. And our ancestor came first, and his name was Adam. Now, Adam was made from the dust of the ground, but into him God breathed the breath of life, making him a living being. So man became a living being. Okay, those of you who are here for the first time, I see many of you. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a? What did the man become? What is a living being? Living being, it doesn't mean like I'm living, a being that's living. It's more than that. It's a being that is spiritual, living in the flesh. Angels are spiritual beings, but they have no flesh, so they're not called living being. But here, the human who comes from the dust of the ground is now called living being, and to God he is living being. And Adam does, in fact, mean living being, because he is a spiritual being living in the flesh. The flesh lives a finite time and disappears after it dies, but the spirit that comes from God lives on. But for it to live eternally with God, in God's environment, like God, he had to live by the word of God to receive life from God. And that word was given in the form of command of do not eat from this one tree called the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden where Adam lived. But he was deceived by the serpent, who is the devil. And who's the devil? The devil is the same guy as Satan. Did we already lose that? So the angel who was once called Luciel became Lucifer. Satan, when man was made then? The devil. If you took Logos, you know this, right? Yes. So the devil is the one who came between God and man to cause man to sin, because he's the origin of sin. Naturally, Adam, when he was deceived, that he sinned, and that sin is called the original sin in men, because he was that was the first sin that entered the spirit. So from Adam came all men, not just the flesh, but the spirit. And because sin entered his spirit and the spirit dies, God warned him, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. You'll be cut off from my life. You will be cut off from this Garden of Eden. You will be cut off from the environment of God's life. You'll be cut off from the crown, winning the chance to win the prize. So that's why God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden to make it materially and realistic, practically realistic, to see that they cannot go back to the garden. They're cut off from God. They're far away from God, far away from the prize of God because of sin. And it originated from this angel who wanted to be like God. Now, the angel was made to minister to God. Hebrews 1:14 says that. And an angel who was made to minister to God was made to serve God. So as a servant, angels are made. So servants are those who have nothing to do with crown. They have nothing to do with the prize. Servants do not win any prize. Servants just do as they were told. So that's who angels are. So angels were never meant to be crowned, be enthroned. But this angel was really wrong in thinking that he could take the throne and take it illegally as a cheater. But that's why God cast him out of the spiritual heaven. And in the material heaven that he is contained, he caused the ancestor of all men to do the same. However, because God had planned to give chance to all mankind, not to the angels, to all mankind to have this opportunity to know him and to become athletes, to become runners in the race field that he prepared so that they too can have a chance to be rewarded, awarded. In that day, God began his work by calling on a people, the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel. Now, when he called them, they were not a people of their own. They were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. Yes, they were slaves in Egypt, and they did not know about God even. But that's why God sent Moses to reinstill in them, teach them about who God is, the God of their ancestors, their fathers, the God who promised them the reward to their faith. Now, of course, the reward was all physical. Now, first of all, when they were brought out, they were promised to become the servants of the Lord. And the Lord's name was Jehovah, right? In the Old Testament, the name that was revealed to them through Moses was I Am. I Am that I Am, and I Am means Jehovah, the one who is the self-existing God, the creator. So they became the servants of Jehovah. Remember, servants, do they have rewards? We started with angels who have no rewards. And then now Israel, as Psalm 113 verse 1 says, they are the servants of the Lord God, Jehovah. Even so, they were promised of the inheritance of the land and longevity on earth and so on. So they understood that as the reward for following God and believing him and obeying the law, because they were given the commandments. After they left Egypt, their slavery in the desert, they received the law. And God said, if you obey the law, if you obey the command, my commands, then you will be rewarded handsomely through your longevity, the blessing in your home, your rice bowl. Your food bowl will be blessed. Your bank account will be blessed. Uh-oh, now I'm getting people's attention. Now the heads are lifting up. Your car will be blessed. Your dogs will be blessed. Your ox, your cows will be blessed. Your children will be blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Ooh, all of it is practical. This is good. This is good. And you will live in a promised land, and you will gain the gates of your enemies as the kings will come and kingdoms will come from you. All practical, all physical. Sounds good? Bad, but it's not forever. It's not forever. Very temporary. Because as long as you obey, there's condition. Conditions and terms. If you obey, then you get it. But if you do not obey, even for one or once, one point of the law or once in time, you will not be tolerated. You'll be cut off even in some places, it says. So under the law that made them the servants of Jehovah, there was no second chance, right? So there is, if you obey, then you get these physical rewards. But if you don't, then you are done. You're not tolerated. So that is the same for the angel, the archangel. Adam was the same. How many times did Adam sin? How many fruits did he take? Just once. That's it. God didn't wait and wait and go, okay, that was the ninth fruit that you took. That's it. You're getting out now. Not like our mommies and daddies waiting and waiting. That's it. Just once he was cast out, or the original sin was committed. And Israel also. So with one mistake, that's it. Shut out from the prize. However, under the same law, because they were given also to make atonement for their sins, when they did confess for their sin, they were brought to be bring an animal sacrifice to die in their place. We see a glimpse of God's grace for the people coming after. According to the prophecy, the Son of God came to the world, and standing before the temple that had the name of their Lord God Jehovah, what did he say that made them speechless and even angry to want to kill him? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So Jesus, or Yeshua in his Hebrew name, which means the Savior, he who will save his people from their sin, he said, referring to the temple of Jerusalem, which was a representation of the promise of God and the hope for their people and their nation. He said, destroy it. And all they heard was destroying the building and destroying the name of the Lord God. Therefore, they being left out of this promised physical reward. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He was speaking of his death and his resurrection, which will occur in 3 days. Only after he resurrected, in fact, after receiving the Holy Spirit, the disciples then made the connections, remembering what the Lord said. Ah, When the Lord said, destroy the temple and I'll raise it in 3 days, he was not talking about the building, but he was talking about his own body. He was talking about his death and his resurrection. It was his prophecy about them. So what was he going to do through that? What was such a big deal about it? Because through his death and his resurrection, he would now, not in the name of the Lord God Jehovah of the Old Testament for the people of Israel, the servants of Jehovah, but in the Father's name he came. That name is Yeshua. In that name, he will reward not the servants, but the children of God that he would give birth to in his own blood. Hallelujah! Because the children can become heirs. What are heirs? Heirs to the throne. Heirs wear the crown. Heirs win the prize. Servants will always be servants. This is why under monarchies, you know, the system, if you're not in the royal line, you're hopeless. There's no way for you to volunteer. Like, can I run for the king? Can I run an election and run? Why don't you run for the president in 2019? Somebody said, YA, whatever. Why don't you run? I said, do you run for those things? It just happens like in one day, in an hour. It's like, you, okay, well, you become, but anyway. You don't run for a prince or a princess. You are born in the line of prince or princess, right? So if you're not born, then you have no hope to win the prize, to win the crown, to sit on the throne. And here is Yeshua saying, I'm going to die, but when I die through my death, I will pour out my precious blood, the blood of God. And whosoever believes, whosoever receives, John 1:12 says, will have the right to become the children of God. And the children of God will have a chance to run the race to win the prize. Hallelujah! Which the servants of Jehovah or the servants in heaven, the angels, have no chance to. Do you understand? They do not have chance to become the runner. They have to stay in their villages or in the kiddie pools and do their own thing. They don't get in the track. They don't get on the track. They don't get in the boxing ring and start fighting because none of that will matter. They don't win the prize. They're not qualified. But here, the Son of God coming through his blood, he would give birth to the children of God. Now, who is he? People thought, who are you that you say all these things? And even now sitting here like, who are you talking about? We're talking about the Son of God who is God. Let's go to John 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So in the beginning, there is referring to eternity, where there is no time, no creature, no creation at all. So this is the moment. Again, moment, it doesn't make sense because that means it's time. It's a place in time where there is no time. And in that eternal time, again, it's an oxymoron, God decided on his plan. And according to that plan, he set out his schedule. And the plan was, he is the rewarder, and he's going to reveal himself as the one who rewards. Now, if he's going to be the rewarder, there has to be object, the receivers of the reward. Yes? Do you agree? Yes. So for them, God prepared this race field, right? Race field. The place they will be rewarded will be the spiritual heaven where the thrones are and the crowns will be prepared for them. But where they're going to engage in the competition, the games, right? The race will be here on earth while they're in the flesh. And that means they have to have flesh, not angels. And for that flesh, not just the flesh, but they're spiritual beings in the flesh. We're talking about men that God created, that God decided before making the world, before anyone sinned. So in eternity, God decided already to be the rewarder. He had in mind who he was going to create and how he was going to make them and what situation he would save them to become, to make them, to be redeemed, to be forgiven, and to receive life as the children of God. Do you understand? Amen. This is the plan of God. How perfect it is. The God-centered view of the Bible is to understand that this is how God planned, established way in the beginning, before time, before the world was made, before we had a need of God. Do you understand? So in the beginning, the Word was there, and the Word became then, verse 14, flesh, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah! So he came as the Son of Man. The Word became flesh And that's why Jesus, Yeshua, referred to himself as the Son of Man, meaning he has flesh. And the flesh means that flesh can die. It will die. So the body will die. He had a schedule to die. He came with the purpose to die. What kind of purpose is that? Only through his death, he would accomplish the Father's will of rewarding, becoming the rewarder. So after he would die, he would be able to resurrect. And after his resurrection, as he promised, after he ascends to heaven, he would return. So through resurrection, he will return. And when he returns, he would reward all that was in plan. And when the word became flesh, that was what activated, that put forth the plan of God, the schedule of God. And he himself promised the crown and the thrones for those who followed him. So in Matthew 19, 28 to 29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." These are the words of Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of God, the Son of Man himself. He said, anyone for my name's sake leaves behind and lays down all these things that hold them back and follows me. And he also said in other places, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross. And the cross being denying yourself. Denying yourself of the pleasures of the world and dreams of the world and accomplishments and winning the prizes in the world, winning the toys, as many toys as you can in the world as everyone else is dreaming too. If you lay them down for my sake, my name's sake, then I'll reward you a hundredfold in this life. But more importantly, eternal life in the age to come. But when he breathed his last, as he was being led away to his death, his last moment of breathing on earth, he was no one glorious, no one to be seen as being in crown and enthroned. Instead, before he was crucified, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was flogged, and he was given a crown of thorns. They put up a scarlet robe over him, gave him reeds to hold like a scepter. So they mocked him. "Oh, you're the king, the Christ, the king of Jews. We bow down to you," the soldiers did. So he was wearing a crown of thorns because he was being accused as being called himself a king, Christ. So even if he wasn't saying it, it was them. The people were saying it. He was labeled as the king of Jews on the cross, and they gave him a crown of thorns, which he could have taken off if he wanted. But he took all of that. And it was a form of shame as they mocked him, laughed at him. And in pain and shame, finally, he took the burden of the sin of all men and was nailed to the cross, and he died. But when he breathed his last, he made his declaration. His last words were what? "It is finished." "It is finished" were his last words to say, "This is the moment. I am completing the will of the Father, the purpose of my coming as man, the purpose of the Word becoming flesh that God determined in the beginning, in eternity, is coming to this point at the cross." And that is for him, the Son of God, who is God himself, to be rewarded first. That's why he tolerated the crown of thorns. Do you understand? Because he is the one to be crowned. Even if they mocked him with it and by it, he is the one to be crowned. So in the crown of thorns, he said, "It is finished." Because he was dying according to the rule of the game, the rule of the race, which was the law of the Father, the command of the Father. John 10, 17, 18, he says, "I laid down my, the reason why my Father loves me is that I laid down my life. And I laid down my life This is the command that the Father gave me. I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. So this is a command, the law that the Father gave him from the beginning when the Word was with the Father. He was given the command, and when the Word became flesh, that was what he was meant to do the whole time. He knew that he had to go to the cross, even though he is the one who knows no sin. The only one who knows no sin would become sin on our behalf to die on the cross. Because it was only through obeying the Father's law that he will receive the promised reward. So that's why in Hebrews 2:9 it says, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And as we read earlier on in Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and therefore is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah! The joy set before him was the resurrection that was waiting for him after his death. Only through his resurrection to life, he will be crowned. The crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, to never die again, to never know shame again, to never know sin again. Hallelujah! Because yes, the moment he died, because he became sin on our behalf by taking on the sin of all men unto his body, he knew sin at that moment. Just that moment. But putting all that to death, putting end to all that, he will be raised back to life in 3 days to never know death, never know suffering, never know shame. Only know that joy, the glory of the victor, the one who triumphed, who overcomes death, overcomes sin, overcomes shame, overcomes curse, and he would reign forever and ever as the King of Kings. Hallelujah! So through his death, that was according to his choice. The authority to lay down his life, the authority to take up again. He was not a robot programmed to die. He had the will. However, his will was all according to, always according to the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours, Father. Take this bitter cup away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Yours be done. He denied himself. The cross is the ultimate self-denial because he saw the crown ahead, the joy set before him. He fixed his eyes on the crown that is after the cross. And in so doing, as Psalm 132, 18 says, his enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. So that word is the prophecy of him clothing the enemy, Satan, the devil, with shame through his submission to the word of the Father, the law of the Father. Hallelujah! And by shedding his precious blood through his torn flesh, he redeemed the sins of all men so that all men may be forgiven of their sins and have a chance to come out to the running field as the runners to engage in this race to win the prize. Hallelujah! His blood is described to be the spirit of adoption, as Romans 8:15 to 17 says. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. The spirit of slavery in ESV there, the spirit of servant in other, in the NIV perhaps. So the spirit of slavery, the spirit of servant to fear refers to the law under which the servants of Jehovah obeyed. Because when they obey, what do they get? What kind of reward? Physical, material. But they did it in fear because with one mistake, there's no tolerance, no acceptance. That's it. One chance, you're done. But here are the children of God who fall how many times? Countless times. Yet by receiving the precious blood that is described as the spirit of adoption as sons, the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What does the spirit of adoption mean? Oh, wait a minute. I thought he gave birth to us. I thought we were born again. Now we're adopted? Adopted? What's the spirit of adoption mean? It's the same concept. The spirit of adoption is the spirit of Christ, the blood of Christ. So when we receive the blood of Christ, the reason why it's described as the spirit of adoption there is that the Son of God, Yeshua, the incarnate Word, comes from God, comes from heaven. He is God. So we by receiving his blood become the children of God, yet we are distinct. We're different from him. Do you understand? we receive on earth. While we are in the flesh, we receive the blood of Yeshua. Do you understand? When you're dead, you don't receive the blood. Yes? Only when you're alive, you can receive the blood. And being alive is on earth, right? While we're on earth. But Yeshua is not from earth. 1 Corinthians 15:45 describes that, right? We are of the earth. He is from heaven. The first man is from the earth. The second man from heaven. So that's why the spirit of adoption is used there to describe what we receive. That is the blood of Yeshua. So by that, we can call God Abba Father. Hallelujah. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. To sit on one of those thrones around the throne of God and of the Lamb, Yeshua. That is the grace of God that he accomplished at the cross when he died. Hallelujah. So in 3 days after his death, just as he promised, just as he prophesied, the Father raised him back to life. And Yeshua was resurrected. He resurrected and he received the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness. Do you believe that? Psalm 21 verse 3 says he received the crown of fine gold. For you meet him with rich blessings, it says. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. The crown of gold that we read about in Revelation 4. Here in Psalm says, the crown of fine gold was put on his head. So the one who went ahead of us and took that throne of God. The throne, there's only one. If you were here on Friday, you heard it, right? So there's no three thrones as in like the three gods. Thrones. No, there's only one throne of God and of the Lamb, it says, of the Lamb. So there's one throne, and the one who's seated on in that throne physically is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God. Amen? And then there are thrones around who be seated by those who were once on earth in the flesh, who having received the spirit of adoption. Say amen if you understand what I'm saying here. Amen? Yes. So he was raised back to life, and with the crown, he entered through the gates of triumph. The Arch of Triumph, yes? Every culture has, every famous places, like in Paris, they have that. I think in the Village, they have something like that too, in Manhattan, right? So in the grand procession for the victor, the winner. Bum, dun, 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 dun. He's entered the gates of heaven to take the throne, with the music, the praise of the angels to celebrate his coronation. Coronation is the moment he's being crowned as the King of Kings to never, ever go through the shame, the scorning of the cross ever again, but only to receive glory and honor and power and praise forever and ever. Hallelujah. But it is from there the Holy Spirit came in the name of God, Yeshua. In the same name he came in. He came to testify the name Yeshua so that whosoever believes and calls on that name can become the children of God. Say amen if you have become a child of God. That you have received the blood of Yeshua by calling on his name. Amen. Not only there, you didn't end there, but you decided to believe him, decided to follow him, and therefore you were blanked in his name. You were baptized in his name. Say amen. So baptism in his name, Galatians 3:27 describes, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You have put on Christ. Or you have clothed yourselves with Christ. What does it sound like? Who wrote this? Paul wrote that. Put on. Putting on. What does it mean? Putting on the uniform. And the uniform says, whose team? Whose team? Yeshua. You put on the clothes of this army that belongs to the kingdom of Christ, Yeshua. Now you live not your life, but the life of Christ. Now we as a team, we are running the race. But the qualification is baptism. That's it. You don't qualify. You're disqualified if you're not baptized or you're not ready. This running the race is only for those who have put on the uniform. So if you have not been baptized, listen up. You can. You still have a chance to be qualified. Amen? If you have already been baptized, you better be running right now. Yes? Amen. Yes. Because for us, the prize has put before, and that is the crown of life. So after being baptized, we run into the racetrack, and we are starting to run the race. And that race is before, not alone. You're not running the race in the mountains alone. By self-discipline and self-control and running away from the secular world, I'm going to engage in this race in the mountains. That's where the religious have gone wrong, that they have no idea what this race is about. The race is engaged in the world that we are in. And not only that, more importantly, before many witnesses, as we read in Hebrews 1:2, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses. So our faith life, folks, is not done alone in the mountains, in the woods, in the forest. But we are living our faith life amongst others. This is why people say, oh my God, I feel like I'm always being watched. You are. You are. It's like, COJ, people are everywhere. Every corner I turn, they're there. Yes, we are there. We're there. We're there. We're always active. Everywhere. Wherever you are, we are there. So, we are engaged, not solo competition. The arena is not solo arena, but it's full of witnesses. More importantly, in 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men, and above all, to God. So who's watching us? Number one. Well, right now you're watching, you're conscious of the other eyes, the physical eyes next to you, other men. Those are the visible eyes. There are the invisible eyes called the, and then the world out there, the unbelieving world. So there are men, the visible witnesses, visible eyes. But we are reminded there are also invisible eyes, many of them that belong to the angels. Yes, they also watch us too. But above them all is God. God sees us, even right now. Yes, so you better sit up straight, and your heart better be right before God, because God sees us. So we are now engaged in this race before him, and the Christian, therefore, by the Holy Spirit, runs for the purpose of a sure victory. We're not running aimlessly and punching in the air like a nut. That would be dumb. Why are we doing that? We have a goal. We have a purpose that's a sure victory called the prize. Amen. The prize is eternal crown. The crown that will never perish that he has promised us. Do you believe that? Do you want that? Amen. There are many runners, Paul reminds us, but only one wins the prize. So what does that mean? There's certainly more than one of us in this room. So only one's going to win. Okay, so I'm going to group like 2-3 teams and I'm not going to care if I win or not. What it means is that ultimately we stand before him one as one before him. Yes, we are engaged in this together as members of the body of Christ. But ultimately the reward is one for one. I'm not going to be rewarded because of my mommy. You're not going to be rewarded because of your daddy or your brother, your husband, your wife. You're going to be one, single as a single individual person, one on one. You will stand before his throne and he's going to look at the books and say, what have you done? Have you won the race? And it's not going to be based on how many hours your mom prayed for you. It's not going to be based on how many hours your wife prayed for you. It's all going to be done by how you ran the race. All you in the end. However, that must be done in the racetrack called the church. Yes, the church, the body of Christ. What you do outside, I've been a good citizen. Doesn't God care for that? I try not to pollute. I try not to harm other people. I try to help out people. I give money to the Salvation Army. Those guys are Merry Christmas, supermarket, and then I give $1. Isn't that good enough? This church has a lot of money. I don't need to give money to this church. I give money to the Save the Whale cause, Save the Children. How about that? Okay, you're better than people who don't. But if you want to be rewarded handsomely, eternally, with that eternal crown, the crown of life, the crown of glory, you need to do it in this racetrack called the church. where there are witnesses of believers, fellow believers, or brothers and sisters. There are angels, there's God, the Holy Spirit watching us, being with us right now. This is where we race. This is where we run. Amen? So anyone who's running outside, it doesn't matter if you are, faster than Hussein, Usain Bolt? Yes, you're faster than the guy, but you're running down Route 17. Good luck. You're going to beat the traffic, and good for you. But you're not going to win the prize, right? You're in a boxing ring. I don't know who the boxer is now, but the boxer, you have the strongest punch, and you have the best strategy, like to hide, and you can do the punch. But if you're punching outside the ring and punching the other guys, what happens? 911, you get arrested, you go to jail. But inside the ring, even if you knock the guy's teeth out, knock the nose out, and even if the guy stops breathing because of your punching, and you all play by the rules above the belt and all that, then you still win. Just that little ring makes a huge difference, doesn't it? It does not matter how good or how admirable the person may be outside. God doesn't count that. You need to be inside the ring, inside the track, on the track, follow the line, follow the rules. So only when we know that we have a prize set before us and we are determined to finish the race and win the race for the prize, I need to be engaged in the racetrack called the church, the body of Christ. This is where I fight. This is where I run. This is where I keep the faith until the end. The one who will judge me in the last day, as Yeshua said in John 12:48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words have a judge. The word that I have spoken to you will judge him on the last day. Even though he said at one point, the Father has given the authority to judge to the Son himself said, I don't have the authority, I will not judge. But instead, it's my words that will judge in the last day. So this is why you need to pay attention to what Yeshua said. What did he say? What did he command? You need to take up your cross and follow me. Gather into the gathering in my name, where two or three are gathered in my name. I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Whatever is loosed will be loosed in heaven in this gathering. Whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven in this gathering, because I will give the keys to the kingdom of heaven to this church. So the power, the authority of the church, we must not ignore, because this is where the head is Yeshua, the name Yeshua, and the word that he governs by. The law that is in this place is the word of Yeshua, the word that judges. So we must not break the rules. We must not cheat in this game. And the way to win, to surely finish the race and win the prize, is through endurance and self-control. And it is by absolutely limiting the desires of my flesh. Galatians 5:17 says, for the desire of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Your spirit says, let's get up and go to church. Let's go and pray. Your flesh says, no, I'm tired. I don't want to go. I want to play. I want to hang out with my friends and my family. Let's have dinner. It's their birthday dinner. Do I have to go to Friday prayer? It's too cold. I'm too tired. I had a long week. I have to get in the van. I have to get on the go and then come back. It's midnight. Oh my God, I got to go to church again. Blah, blah. All your flesh talking. Drowning out the desire of the spirit. All you hear is the flesh. Okay, I listen to your flesh. Then you lose. That's it. You know the cartoons, the angel and the devil? So right. It's cliche, but it's so right. One side is always talking louder than the other. Whose voice are you going to listen? The desires of the flesh or the desires of the spirit? They're always opposing. The spirit says, let's push ourselves and say no to the world and go press on towards the prize. And the flesh says, but look at all the other friends. Look what they're doing. They go to church too. Look at their churches. They're having a good time. They're relaxing. Nobody pressures them. Even if you miss a couple times, they don't look at you with the hawkish eyes. Where were you? And I realize it's not just the pastor. I realize I get reports and I hear from other people too. It's like, so the pastor preaches such strong message from the pulpit, and these good little children, good disciples, say the same thing in the same tone. Where were you? How come you better repent? I'm like, oh my God, I never told them to do that. No. But because they take it and they want to live that word and they try to do that. So then everyone's like, oh my God, I feel like I'm being suffocated. Do I have to keep on going? You need to listen very carefully. where are these words coming from? Are they based on the desires of your flesh or based on the desires of the Spirit? Ephesians 4:26 says, do not be in anger and sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Meaning, if we do not take control of our fleshly desires, it will lead to us losing our temper. And I don't mean temper as in like getting angry and screaming, but temper means what your flesh wants to do. So it's the way that it surfaces. You lose temper. Lose temper means you lost your self-control. The very last of the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, self-control. You may be loving and joyful and patient and kind and good and gentle and faithful, but if you don't have self-control, you lose all the other gifts as if they were never there. With one slip of tongue, you lose everything that you work for. Self-control. Self-control. And that is through endurance. You had self-control today, but you need self-control tomorrow. You have self-control for, I don't know, a year, but doesn't mean that you let go in the next year. So self-control means limiting yourself while you want to sleep, you want to play, you want to relax. You can't. You need to grow next. If you've been keeping the Lord's Day, then you need to go to the next step. Show up to your weekly meetings. You need to get to the Friday prayer service. You come to the Friday prayer, you need to logos. You need to logos, you need to do this. Then after that, you need to start. You need to up yourself. Keep on pushing yourself to come from one qualifying game to the next, to the next, to the next, to win the prize. Amen? It's not like I've done that check. Isn't that good enough that I just come on Sunday? Let me do the little dishes and serve the bagel, and then I go, and leave me alone for the rest of the week? That's not a runner who's winning the race. You're beating the air aimlessly. You have no object in your game. With the goal of the crown of life, control the fleshly desires and your temper, you have to limit being excessive, out of control, whatever you're doing, aspect of your life, addiction, it's out of control. This is why. Addiction. Any habit that you cannot break, that's called out of control. So you know that. Already you're thinking, what aspect of your life you're out of control? Be honest before all-knowing God. Even the angels know. So laziness, then, is your biggest enemy and my enemy. Laziness. Laziness comes with this attitude of like, what's the point? What's the point? It's the same. I just sit back and relax a little. I need to relax a little. I need to rest. I don't mean because we're human, so I understand we do need a breather. We allow that in the church life too. We allow that. But not out of getting out of control. We have to, so like we talk about professional athletes, like their performance of the year, like when they come show up to the training camp, I don't know, July or whatever sport they're playing, or football or baseball, they come to the spring training and all that. What they do in training or off-season will carry on to their performance during season. If they messed up and they've been doing bad stuff or even broke the law, they're not going to perform at all. Or even at all. Yeah, even show up. They're going to warm up the bench or not even leave the locker room because they can't. So what you do off-season also matters. So you put up on the stage the very final moment, the best performance, but it's all by your work behind the stage. So coming the Lord's Day is what you work for all week. The reason why we pray every day. Yes, prayer is our training. Without prayer, you can't do anything. We pray because we have need. Well, we pray because this is my spirit breathing and I'm training, striking my knee, beating myself so that my body becomes my slave. That I'm not enslaved by the fleshly desires. That I don't become a slave to my flesh. I, as in the spirit. I, the spirit, I, the soul, don't become the slave to my flesh. But my flesh becomes the slave of my soul. Amen. I need to control my flesh. It's hard. It's hard. That's why we have to pray. Every day. Yes. So your fight is already determined. If you already slacked off in your prayer life, you're not running. You're running the other way. You've stopped. You've fallen, and you're not getting up. Prayer is how we... I put, you know, in ESV says, beating my, we read in, I beat my body to make a slave. And ESV says, I put a blow to my body, a blow. So that's closer to the original text, blow. You know, I'm going to blow to the, like, it's almost a killing. It's very violent description, blow. It's like, it's so fatal. You're determined to kill it, knock it off. Just being ready to put to death what the flesh wants to do. It's a daily fight. Daily fight. Yes, it's not for all. But while we are given this chance, we are pressing on. And in the racetrack with the fellow brothers and sisters, I'm out of air and I'm gasping. But I look at my brother still running. Yes, we can do this together. We can do this together. Even alone, I have to do it. But I have my brothers and sisters who are picking me up. If I'm falling, I'm getting tired. No, we gotta go, we gotta go. So in the military, in the combat field, when a fellow soldier falls, they pick them up, even piggyback on their back. They're running together because their brother, they cannot leave behind their brother who's bleeding. I cannot leave him behind because he's going to be destroyed. So I pick him up, and along the way, he gained the strength to run with me again. That's what we're doing, looking after one another. Because the day is coming. This is not in vain, folks. The one who came upon the prophecies, who said he will die, but he'll be raised back to life, he fulfilled it. And he said he will send the Holy Spirit, and according to his promise, the Holy Spirit came. Through his life, Yeshua fulfilled the tens of thousands of prophecies made in the Old Testament and himself. There's only one remaining that is about his return, that he is coming back. And when he comes back, the price will be given. Do you believe that? If we believe that, then we have to start running. If you have not started running, you have to start, because the prize set before us. If you, some reason, you've been tired and you said, oh my gosh, I started the new year, I've been given this position as a deacon, as a group, age group leader, or a regional group leader, or that I've given this leader as praise leader, evangelism, whatever it is, but now looking back, oh, I've kind of lost the drive, I lost the passion, I made a couple of mistakes, or people have given me a hard time, they're not listening to me. You have reasons. Yes, we always have reasons, always have excuses. You can always come up with excuses. But before the Lord, what excuse do we have? Before the Lord, who for the joy set before him did not lose the heart, but pressed on in the crown of thorns. He faced the cross because he saw the eternal crown waiting for him after. By the same Spirit that enabled him to do so, the Spirit of God that is in me today, I must press on to finish this race. I must press on with my eyes fixed on the prize. And I must be determined to control my temper, control my ego. So no one can say, oh, so-and-so made me upset, so I don't want to go to that church anymore. I don't want to go to that group anymore. Always excuse by someone else. Always. You know why? Because of your ego. Your ego is your temper. You're out of control. Yeah, but I see other things so much better, the splendors of the world. You're out of control because the fleshly desires have trumped your spiritual desires. And all you see are the things of the world. You have to examine yourself and say, how disciplined, how much in control am I? Am I in control of my fleshly desires? Am I ready to let them go? Because I have now seen the prize before him. Therefore, I must keep on running. There's no quitting at all. Absolutely no quitting in this race. Amen. Say, quitting is not an option. Not an option. Say it again. Quitting is not an option. Not an option. Never quitting. Even if you're trailing behind, the one who finishes marathon is applauded and praised. Anyone who runs that track, that race, is applauded because they fought against themselves, fought against the temptation to go home. In the rain, in the freezing cold, they ran in dehydration. There's nothing left in them. It's just an autopilot, like auto mode, like the whole limbs are moving. They're not thinking about anything but the finish line. Even so, we must keep on going. No quitting. No quitting, because the Lord who has gone before us, he has set a model for us. He gives us courage. He gives us hope. He gives us strength. And by prayer, by the strength of the church, through the brothers and sisters he has put before us, we press on, because there is always danger that even after preaching to others, that we ourselves may become disqualified. What does that mean? Especially as leaders, pastors and regional group leaders, teachers, you must set a model for yourself for the others to follow. You cannot tell others to pray and you don't pray. You cannot tell others to preach and you don't preach. You can't tell others to serve and you don't serve. You have to be the one who's running to make them run. You have to be the one who's keeping up with the race to make them keep up with the race. You can't be like, I'm upset at church. And yeah, you need to love the Lord and love church. Obviously, that group is dead because of that leader. You see? So all the more the opportunity to lead the position is the way for you to live because of the responsibility. Even if you want to sleep in, you can. You got to press on. You got to keep going. And for that, the Lord promises to help us so that we seek him every day on our knees. And in the end, when he comes back, he will give us the prize and we will not regret it. We look forward to that day when we can stand before him and say, Lord, you're my shepherd and I shall not be in want. There's nothing that I desire but you, what you have promised to give to me. And for this, I have run the race. I have finished the race. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. Let that be our confession in that day. Until then, no quitting, but keep on racing for the prize. Hallelujah! Let us pray. Let's close our eyes as we pray. As you hear this message, where are you in your race? Are you gasping for air and barely making it? Dragging yourself, losing, having lost the passion, having lost the drive. Just a lot of excuses. So many ways we have let him down. So many ways we have disappointed the Lord. So we look back 2018. How many moments can we honestly say that we made him proud? How have we pleased him? As we stand before him one on one, can any of us lift up our heads and say, I'm proud of what I have done for you, Lord? If there's a hole that we can just dig and hide, that will be me, the first one to go in. But because he's gracious, and because he's our Father and we are his children, even if we have fallen 7 times, he's giving us the 8th chance to get back up. It is my chance right now to repent and get back up. Yes,